This morning, we're going to witness the death of Stephen. But when you think about the death of Stephen, it's not really a death that resulted from a confrontation between the Sanhedrin and Stephen. Rather, it's a result of a confrontation between the Sanhedrin and Jesus. The whole trial is really about Jesus. You know, Jesus stood before this very same Jewish Sanhedrin several months before, and the Jewish leaders tried to silence Jesus. They decided that the quickest way to silence him was to put him to death. But we know that didn't silence Jesus. He returned to life. He returned to his followers. He filled his followers with the Holy Spirit, and he charged them to go into all the world and to tell everybody about Jesus. Jesus told his disciples to begin right there in the city of Jerusalem. His disciples were doing that very thing. Stephen was a follower of Jesus who was just fulfilling God's call on his life. As the Jewish Sanhedrin heard Stephen deliver that long address in their council chambers, they were hearing Jesus all over again. They were not able to silence Jesus, even by putting him to death. The Jewish leaders went on to continue to silence Jesus. They warned the disciples. They warned Peter and John and others to stop preaching about Jesus in the city of Jerusalem. But still, Jesus' name is being proclaimed. The apostles had chosen and laid their hands on others, commissioning them to continue the work of Jesus and the word of Jesus. And that's what brought Stephen before the Jewish Sanhedrin. He was one of those seven set apart by the apostles. Now, as we look at the whole account of Acts chapter 7, we see a lot of contrast. Looking at the speech of Stephen, the reaction of the Jewish mob, the death of Stephen, there's contrast running throughout there. The first contrast running through this whole account is a contrast between spiritual vision and spiritual blindness. The Jewish leaders were full of spiritual blindness. They just could not see what God was doing in Jesus. They had their own understanding of what God should do through his people Israel. However, that vision did not align with what God was trying to do through Jesus, his son, the Messiah. The Jewish leaders were just full of spiritual blindness. Now, on the other hand, Stephen and the other disciples of Jesus had spiritual insight. They understood what God was doing in Christ Jesus. They understood that Jesus was indeed the Messiah promised by God, that Jesus was the Son of God who came into the world to provide salvation for all who would believe. Another contrast in this passage comes out, especially at the end of our story, is a contrast between a hate-filled mob and a spirit-filled man. We read that when Stephen had finished his address before this council of Jewish leaders, the crowd was full of such rage and anger that they rushed at Stephen with hatred in their hearts, determined to put Stephen to death. In contrast, Stephen is described through this account as simply being filled with the Holy Spirit. While the crowd was full of fury and rage and frenzy, Stephen had a majestic calm to him, a calmness in the face of death that came from the Holy Spirit within him. Another contrast is between a vision of blood and destruction on the part of this hate-filled mob and the vision of Jesus on the part of Stephen. The mob looked down in order to find stones with which to kill Stephen. Stephen looked up to find Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Let's look at this account as described in Acts chapter 7, beginning at verse 54. It says, when they had heard this, in other words, when they had heard the full address, verse 2 through verse 53, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. This little phrase used in this passage, the gnashing of teeth, it's always intrigued me. What does that mean? The gnashing of teeth. It's used throughout the Bible. In fact, often the full description is weeping and gnashing of teeth. What does that mean? This crowd seems to be so full of rage that they gnash their teeth. That's some anger. What kind of anger could cause that reaction in this people? Well, we know that it's not the kind of anger that would lead someone to repentance. You know, Stephen was pointing out their error. Stephen was pointing out their sin. That made them angry. Now, sometimes it's good to be angry with our sin. In fact, the Bible tells us that that's one of the works of the Holy Spirit, to convict us of our sin. And in the face of that kind of anger, we should be broken before God and seek His forgiveness through repentance. You think about it, that's what Peter had tried to encourage the Jewish Sanhedrin to do when he spoke with them back in Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5. However, this crowd had a different kind of anger. They had an anger that caused them to be so full of rage, a kind of anger that caused them to lose all control. It was a kind of anger that simply grows in bitterness and hatred until it finally explodes in violence. That's another contrast in this passage this morning. Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit, and thus he was controlled by the Holy Spirit. The crowd was filled with anger, and they were controlled by their rage and their bitterness. Looking back at this little phrase, the gnashing of teeth. If you look at all the times when that phrase is used in the New Testament, we discover that that phrase is most often used as a description of hell. Jesus often described hell as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell will be full of people who refuse to repent of their sins. People who were controlled by anger, not controlled by the Holy Spirit. Hell will be full of people who want to silence Jesus and to kill those who would proclaim Jesus. Hell is a place of the gnashing of teeth. That's what the crowd was doing here. Now, what exactly did Stephen see when he looked up into heaven? First, he mentions that he sees the glory of God. The light of God's presence. Stephen describes the Shekinah glory of God. You know, because of the nature of God the Father, he manifests himself in his glory, his Shekinah glory. Now, I know that often in artwork, God is portrayed as an old gentleman with a long, flowing beard. In fact, the image we see right here, we see God and Jesus in the upper right-hand corner, and sure enough, God is that long, white, flowing beard. That's a common way that God is portrayed in artwork. But we know from the descriptions of God found in Scripture that God is really not to be understood in that way. When God manifests himself, it is with his glory. Now, it is a glory that can be seen. The people of Israel saw the glory of God descend from heaven into the sanctuary, both with the tabernacle and with the temple. Stephen saw the glory of God. What else did Stephen see as he looked into heaven? He saw Jesus standing. Now, this is interesting. We generally understand Jesus as sitting at the right hand of the Father. In fact, this is how it is most often described in the pages of the Bible. In fact, listen to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. The writer of Hebrews says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." In this passage from Hebrews, we see the purpose for the sitting down at the right hand of the Father. The purpose was the fact that the redemptive work of Jesus had been completed. It was finished. We read elsewhere in the book of Hebrews the contrast between the sacrifices of the temple, which were repeated over and over and over again, and then the writer of Hebrews contrasts with Jesus offering a once-for-all purification for sin in his sacrifice. And after Jesus had offered himself as that sacrifice for sin, it was finished. Jesus would now sit down. He did not need to repeat his redemptive work anymore. But we look at this account in Acts chapter 7. We see Jesus described as standing up. It's the only place in the Bible where he's described as standing up. Why is he standing? He's standing because one of his saints needs him. One of his saints has taken a stand for Jesus before this human court. Therefore, Jesus stands beside the Father in behalf of this saint. And as we'll see in just a moment, Jesus is also standing in heaven in order to welcome one of his saints home. Stephen is giving his life for his witness of Jesus. And therefore, Jesus stands to display his pleasure with Stephen. So just to summarize these two ways in which we see Jesus portrayed, Jesus sits in heaven in order to symbolize that the work of redemption is completed. He sits in heaven waiting for each of us to embrace the salvation that has already been accomplished. He sits in heaven in connection with our salvation. Jesus stands in heaven in connection with our need for him, our faithfulness, our service to him. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. Stephen stood up for Jesus. Jesus stood up for Stephen before the Father in heaven. Now, when Stephen sees Jesus standing, he says to the others around him, he says to them, look! He's inviting them to look. Look! I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. Stephen is inviting them to see what he can see. Seems to be one more attempt on the part of Stephen for these Jewish leaders to see Jesus, to acknowledge Jesus, to repent of their spiritual blindness, to receive the forgiveness that Jesus can still give to them. However, this invitation is not heeded. Instead, they just grow more and more angry and bitter with Stephen. Actually, we said this a moment ago, they weren't really angry with Stephen. They're angry with Jesus. They're angry with Jesus. You know, when Jesus stood on trial before the same Jewish Sanhedrin, Jesus said that he would be seated at the right hand of the Father. Let me read for you the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, beginning at verse 61, an account of Jesus' trial before this same Jewish Sanhedrin. We read in verse 61, again the high priest asked Jesus, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? Jesus said, I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Verse 63, the high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses? He asked, you have heard the blasphemy. Jesus had stated that he would sit at the right hand of the Father. The high priest, in reaction to that, was so full of anger, he tore his clothes and he accused Jesus of blasphemy. Here in Acts chapter 7, Stephen sees Jesus at the right hand of the Father. He invites the Sanhedrin to look and to see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. They had accused Jesus of blasphemy when he uttered that prediction. They killed Jesus for the blasphemy, and now it has come true. Jesus is now at the right hand of the Father. The Jewish leaders could not stop Jesus. Stephen is reminding the Jewish leaders of that. You could not stop Jesus. They were furious. But instead of repenting of their error and coming to see Jesus in a different light, they allowed an angry mob to put Stephen to death. Let's read now verses 57 and 58. At this they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragging him out of the city and began to stone him. Now, it's commonly understood that the stoning of Stephen wasn't an official act of the Jewish Sanhedrin. They didn't even have the authority to do such a thing. The Romans had removed the authority, the power to put someone to death. In fact, if you remember at the trial of Jesus, when they wanted to put Jesus to death for blasphemy, they had to hand him over to the Roman authorities on political charges in order to accomplish that goal. When the Jewish leaders handed Jesus over to the Romans, they didn't say, he claims to be the Son of God. They handed him over and said, he claims to be the King of the Jews. And again, it wasn't the practice of the Jewish Sanhedrin to put people to death, because that would have challenged the authority of Rome, and the Jewish leaders did all that they could to comply with the wishes of Rome so that Rome would not come back and take away the little power that they had granted to the Jewish Sanhedrin. So, who rushed forward? Who grabbed Stephen? Who took him outside the city in order to put him to death? Well, it was probably just an angry mob of overzealous Jews taking matters into their own hands. They had heard the speech of Stephen. They were incensed about his remarks about being stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, and they were gnashing their teeth in anger, and they were looking for blood. What is interesting is that this crowd of people, this angry crowd of Jewish people, they did slow down enough to follow some of the protocols for stoning people that are prescribed in the Old Testament. They seemed to be following the letter of the law, even though they did not have the spirit of the law on their hearts and their mind. The process of stoning is a practice that is outlined in the Old Testament. God is the one who prescribed when and how this was to be done. The basic instructions for stoning are talked about in the book of Leviticus, in the book of Deuteronomy. And again, we see these basic instructions followed in Acts chapter 7. First of all, stoning was reserved for the most serious of crimes, and blasphemy against God is one of the charges that, if proven true, could result in stoning. There's always to be a proper hearing in such a case with the leaders of the community and the whole community as well. There was always to be two or three witnesses in such a case. No one was to be put to death on the testimony of just one witness. Think about it. We see the use of witnesses in the trial of Jesus. We see the use of witnesses in the trial of Stephen. We read in the case of Stephen, verse 58, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And we're going to come back and talk about that particular verse later. But Saul, we can see him in this image here on the right-hand side. Saul was there and involved to a degree in the stoning of Stephen. Here's another interesting feature about the witnesses. It says in the book of Deuteronomy that they are to be the ones who cast the first stones against the accused. We read Deuteronomy 17, verse 17, or actually verse 7, Deuteronomy 17, 7. The hands of the witnesses must be the first to put him to death, and then the hands of all the people. You must purge the evil from among you. I think there's a very valuable safeguard in the process. You know, it would cause someone to think carefully if they were to be a witness in such a case. If you bore false testimony, you would be the first in line to put that person to death. It would cause me to think twice. Because if I bore false testimony, I would be guilty of both lying and murdering an innocent man. An important safeguard that God wrote into the law. It also says in Deuteronomy 17:7, that the hands of all the people were to be involved next. This shows a community involvement. The community was acting together. The community was purging the evil from among them. When I reflect on these guidelines given by God in the Old Testament, and you think kind of how the same process happens today in our own criminal justice system and their own implication or application of capital punishment, you see that there's a real difference. There's a real difference. I think God had a lot of wisdom when he laid out these guidelines. Also, we see in Acts chapter 7 that Stephen was to be taken outside the city in order to be put to death. That practice is reflected in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 14. It says, take the blasphemer outside the camp. All those who heard him are to lay their hands on his head. Again, the importance of witnesses. And the entire assembly is to stone him. Now, there may be other reasons for taking someone outside the camp, but one value is that it further prevents a quick, rash action on the part of an angry mob. Now, we still see that in the case of Stephen. They really weren't following the spirit of the law. But if the accused received that fair hearing, if there were multiple witnesses, if the whole community was to walk outside the camp or outside the city, this would provide valuable safeguards to the process. And that's why God implemented or God gave these guidelines to the community of Israel. The community was to slow down, and they were to go through this process to make sure that justice was being done. God did not want the stoning by an angry mob in response to a situation. Sadly, that's what we do seem to see here in the case of Stephen. Now, as I mentioned a moment ago, we will come back to verse 58 next week. That's the verse that mentions the young man named Saul. But today we want to close with verses 59 and 60. 59 and 60. It says, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he fell on his knees and he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. There's two things that stand out in the death of Stephen. First, he did not seem to have fear in the face of death. Second, he seemed to have forgiveness in his heart toward those who were violently putting him to death. This reminds us that those who are filled with the Holy Spirit do not need to fear death. Because of the work of Christ in our lives, that last enemy, death, is no longer an enemy, no longer something to be feared. Well, what about a painful death, like being stoned to death? Wouldn't it be fair to say you can be fearful of that? Well, I do think that God gives to his followers a supernatural grace when they face a painful death like this. I think back, I've read in my life many accounts of martyrs, many accounts of great saints who were put to death for their faith. And by the way, Stephen is the first of a long line of men and women who have been put to death for their faith. But if you go back and you read the different accounts of people who gave up their lives for their faith, it seems as though they all faced death with great faith, great strength, great calmness. I don't recall any time reading an account where someone lost it in the face of such a painful death. In all these deaths, starting with Stephen, there seems to be strength, calmness, faith. I think God does give to his followers an extra measure of grace and faith when they face death for the name of Jesus. We also see forgiveness on the lips of Stephen for his executioners. This was the same forgiveness that we heard from the lips of Jesus when he was put to death on the Roman cross. Certainly, a more violent death than stoning. But Jesus, as he was on that Roman cross, he prayed, Luke 23, 34, Lord, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Stephen cries out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. They died with forgiveness. They were not gripped with fear. Notice the passage says that Stephen cried out. He wanted God to hear his prayer, but I also think he wanted his executioners to know that he forgave them. Stephen is following the example of Jesus in seeking the forgiveness of those who would take his life. I think this brings us to our final contrast that we see in our passage today. It's a contrast between death and life. The crowd, the Jewish Sanhedrin, were so focused on death, putting Jesus to death, putting Stephen to death, silencing the voice of those who would proclaim the name of Jesus. Stephen was welcomed into his eternal rest, his eternal life. Stephen didn't fear death. He received life for his faithfulness, for his belief in Jesus. Jesus gives us life, even though the world would want to give us death. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the life of Stephen, what he did, what he said, how he stood up firm in the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to be like Stephen, as Stephen sought to be like you. Help us to have forgiveness for those that would oppose us. Help us to look up and see Jesus in the face of our challenges and our struggles and our pain in life. Help us to keep our eyes on you. And Father, we know that when we do that very thing, that you stand in our behalf beside the Father in heaven to help us and to welcome us home when that time comes. Father, thank you for the story of Stephen. Let us live lives like Stephen. Let us be Stephens in our own community. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.